study tonight with Psalm 19. Not the part that looks at the glories of God in the heavens and marvels at the wonder of His awesome creation, but the part that looks at the Word of God and feels the same wonder and amazement at the blessing of what this Word is. I'd like us to turn then to Psalm 19 and look at, beginning with verse 7. Let's follow along there and pick up where we are in our study. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Did David understand all the truth that would be revealed in the next 1,000 years after he lived? Could he anticipate everything that God would say so that what he wrote would fit in with everything that others declared in all the years to come, 1,000 years? He was 1,000 B.C. And it was before 100 A.D. that the canon closed. Could David have somehow fit what he was saying into all that? Well, of course he couldn't. And yet it wonderfully does fit. And one of the great evidences of inspiration, one of the great thrills of inspiration, is the fact that texts all over the scriptures interrelate and cross-reference with texts everywhere in the Bible. I often thought it would be interesting to see a picture of how one verse, looking at all the things it relates to and all the connections it makes between one verse and all the other words of scripture that speak in line of it, what an exciting thing it would see to see that display, like a great amassing of the roots of a tree or something, all in all directions, where one text relates to the Word of God in so many other places. Rather exciting to think about. And you find that as you try to track down an idea, a thought in the Scripture, as you look to a cross-reference. For his Bible, some of them have cross-references in the column within the Bible. And you've looked at some of those. But when you exhaustively look at them, you see the wonderful way in which the things of God are related and the wonderful way in which the Holy Spirit revealed his Word in such a way that it's all interconnected in the most wonderful way. And it's something that David certainly couldn't have anticipated 1,000 years before it's all done. But David understood things that connect with everything else that God said. We looked at the beginning of this study at Job, who knew some things that Job couldn't have known, except that Job knew Jesus, knew God, knew the second person of the Trinity, and there were truths that were real to him that speak to us when he speaks. I know that my Redeemer lives. How could he know? And yet he knew by the Spirit of God, and the things he writes are fulfilled and shown in other places. And David anticipates so much that's coming because it's the same Spirit that inspires him that will inspire all the writers to come. And so we have a complete book, remarkably interrelated, one part with another, in such a way that the more you examine it, the more convinced you are of the wonderful reality of God's inspiration. We never want to get to where we worship the book. We are not bibliolaters. We do not worship a book. But if there ever could be a book that might in some way be warrant some kind of awesome appreciation and admiration, something short of worship, is the Bible, which has such wonderful and amazing qualities that the more we know it, the more amazed we are at the wonder of what we've got. And so David speaks here far beyond his understanding. But that was common too, that the prophets would reveal something and then ponder in what way is this to be fulfilled. Time and again, what a person had written, he didn't fully understand. Remember the time in Jesus' life when the high priest declared that it was best for one person die for all the people and that the people not all die. And it even says in the Bible that he spoke this by the Holy Spirit, and it revealed the death that Jesus was to give. God gave him the words, and he had no idea what they meant. In fact, he interpreted them all the wrong way. But he had spoken things that were true. Well, David says things that we could grant. He may not know from in every way the application that those things would have, but they do have a remarkable application to us, and we're looking especially at one that I'm sure it had very clear application for him in his experience, but it's got wonderful application for us. We're looking at Psalm 19, verse 8a, taking it only pieces of this because there's so much there. Chapter 19, verse 8a, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Let's read that much of the verse together in unison. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Our consideration today is to look at this statement, to consider what the word precept means. What does it mean when it says precepts of the Lord? In what way are they right? Why does this make us rejoice? And some remaining problems that yet exist. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. We're asking the question, what is meant by the precepts of the Lord? How are they right? Why does this make us rejoice? And what are some remaining problems? That's our goal. May the Lord help us to see this passage, not to enlarge on it, to see the greatness of it, to see how many things it has that help us in our own meditations. May the Lord grant us that grace, and let's ask that he do so. Lord, we've gathered tonight appreciating your word, recognizing the wonder of it, not worshiping your word. We thank you, your word is a means whereby we worship you and come to you, and you are our joy. And who have we in heaven but you? And there's none on earth we desire besides you. You are the strength of our life and our portion forever. And yet we thank you for this word. We thank you for what you show us in it. We thank you for the reassurance it gives us. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for the joy that it works in our hearts. Will you help us tonight? Will you grant us your Holy Spirit that we might behold Jesus, looking to him that we might delight in him and our lives might be filled? Help us, Lord. Bless us, we pray. Encourage our hearts together as we consider your word. We bow before it. We exalt your great name, and we thank you for this book. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we consider this little portion, and may it be rich to our souls. May we rejoice in Jesus tonight. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. When we look at the word, the precepts of the Lord, David mentions a number of things about the different aspects of God's word, and those words in some sense are interchangeable, but David isn't repeating the same thing over and over again. And so we want to see, what does it mean? He talks about the ordinances of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Here he talks about the precepts of the Lord. Is there any light in what that particular emphasis is where he says the precepts of the Lord? Well, I'd like you to turn with me just quickly. Hold there, but go to Psalm 119, where so much is said about the wonder of the Word of God. A psalm that doesn't claim to be by David, but is by David because it has David's fingerprints all over it. And we feel encouraged that it's David that wrote it. But notice in Psalm 119, and look at verse 4. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Look at verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Look at verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Verse 56. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. And actually, there are 21 references in the psalm to precepts. And in every one, the thrust is rules for living, ways you live your life, decisions about what you do with your life, choices you make, precepts that guide the choices of your life. These are the things that David is speaking about when he says your precepts. He talks in back in chapter 19 and verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. If you trace through all of the choices, each one that's there, you'll see that they talk about the kind of life that you live, the life choices that you make, the things you do, the kinds of things that you pursue with life. The psalmist is convinced, and David here is convinced, that God has given us directives on how we ought to live, and there's blessing only in living that way. That's basically what's said when he says the precepts of the Lord are right. There are precepts, there are rules, there is a way of living that is the right way of living, and there is wonderful happiness in living that way. He's talking about rules for how to live, how you ought to live, what kind of life should you live. That's the point that's there. And the fact that it's right, it's upright, it's the way it ought to be, it's the right way to do things. God's way to live is the right way. The precepts of the Lord are right. Now, I've emphasized that in my own thoughts. I've again and again come back to that and thinking about that, because that is an astonishing statement to make, that God has told us the right way to live. Well, of course, to David, it wouldn't be very astonishing, perhaps, and to many ages that have passed since then, that would not be an astonishing statement, but it is fighting words in our day. How dare you say there's a right way to live? You know that we're not supposed to say that. You know that we are not terribly concerned about being politically correct. In fact, we would rather be politically incorrect in most cases. But you know what the political view would be now. You dare not say there's a right way to live. You need to say that anyone can live any way they want and it's right for them. And you know the frustration it is to you to have to believe, I mean to be told you have to believe, you don't believe it, to have to be told that every way, every choice anyone makes, all of it is right if it's right for them. Yes, your way is right for you, very good, but there's other ways that are right for others. A homosexual lifestyle is the right way for those people. Another kind of style, another kind of life is right for those people. That's the way they've chosen to live. You need to choose whatever way is right for you. And you know that kids are filled with the idea that you have to find the way that's right for you. Throw away all the restrictions. You do not have to be bound by anybody's judgment. You simply can decide what's right for you. And you can pursue those things, and that's right for you to do it. And it is wrong, from the world's point of view, to say that there is a right way to live, that there is a way that God intended human beings to live. It's something that goes against all the intellectual activity of people in the world. They do not want to think about that at all, that there is a right way to live, and that there is some reason why we all ought to conform to the right way, and the evangelical Christian is telling us what it is. It's amazing the hostility that comes when anyone wants to say that there's a right way to live. But there is a right way to live. There are right choices to make, and there are wrong choices to make. And human beings are not designed to be autonomous. They decide whatever they want to be, and they do whatever they want to do. And that's all right, because that's a right or something, I don't know. That's simply not the case. We live in a world that says we all can do whatever we want to do and it is right for us. And they'll vehemently declare it, and they will attack you if you try to say, no, there's another way that's right to live. And the way you're living is not right. Very difficult, you'll find, for people to accept that. And many will attack you. It doesn't really matter that you affirm that you want to live for Jesus and you believe that the Word of God gives you a life that's worth living. Nobody minds that you say that. It's perfectly well. In fact, they might even say that they admire a person of faith, and they're glad to see it, and it's good that you're consistent, and you need to try to be consistent with what you believe, because that's very good for you, and they appreciate it and even admire it. But if you suggest that it is the right way to live by God's point of view, that God says this is the way human beings are to live, God has a standard for what is right for men to do and what is wrong for men to do, and he's spoken clearly in his word, and it is possible to make the wrong choice and to choose the wrong way, then our own society is so geared against that that you cannot but face loud and vehement opposition. we can't say that there's a right way to live. And yet we know there is. We know that there is a truth. It's much under attack in our day, but there is a right way to live. We can know how to live life. We can be confident of vindication in the last day. We can be confident that our example will not ruin other people. We can know what to teach our children. We can trust God when making difficult choices. We can anticipate the blessing of being told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Christ had an idea of what he's intended as he came to live the perfect life and to demonstrate it for us. And God knows what he means when he looks at a young person, an older person, whoever stands in his presence in that day, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done in what way? You have followed the way that God intended human beings to be. And with all your failings and with all your shortcomings, you have been what God intends a human being to be. Well done. There is a right way to live. We know what is true. We can know it before we live it. We can be confident of vindication in the last day. We know what to teach our children. We can trust God when we make difficult choices. We can anticipate the blessing of being told, "Well done." What an array of truths with regard to what David is rejoicing in. The precepts of the Lord are right. And though David may not have been able to conceive the way a whole society can be determined not to believe it, because whether he faced a society with the amazing force of communication that says this is wrong, that they do not believe what we think, yet we can say with confidence, the precepts of the Lord are right. That is the way that a person lives. And it brings joy to our hearts. Brings joy to our hearts. Why does it give us joy? Well, it affirms that what we believe is true. Wonderful strength in knowing that what you believe is true. The fact that it's your idea and you can keep yourself believing it and somehow fool yourself into doing things is no encouragement or strength, but to know that what you believe is the truth. To have come to God for truth and finding truth is wonderfully encouraging to the heart. It affirms that what we knew was true. It is a blessing to be able to know how to live before you have to live it. What a terrible thing to have lived your whole life and never have done it right. I mentioned before, perhaps, my mom and the difficulty of facing the fact that if these things are true, then she's done it all wrong. And in fact, she had done it all wrong. Not absolutely all wrong. Many things wrong. And it's a hard thing to face the fact that you did it wrong. You messed it up. You made the wrong choices. You got to the end, and the reason you've got the calamity you have is because of your choices. You did it wrong. It's wonderfully encouraging to know that there is a way that's right. And to know that that's in the face of the fact that there's a way that's right to a man and the end thereof are the ways of death. It's right in God's eyes. And to know that that is wonderfully encouraging. It makes you happy. To know that in the midst where people would say anything goes and there is no right and wrong, there's no true and false, to be able to be confident that you have the truth, that you've been guided in the right way. There is a resource for knowing how to live life before you live it. You don't have to wait till afterwards to look back to see whether you were right. But you can make choices in faith, believing you're right because God says so. And you can build a life that in the end will not make you unhappy. And it will not make you look back and feel that you have wasted your entire life. Well, that's the reason that it makes us happy. It gives joy to the heart because it gives us a basis to make choices. It gives us the opportunity to know what to teach our children. It gives us the opportunity to know how to pursue the choices, difficult choices that we have to make. It gives us encouragement and blessing. And there's a sense of happiness to face life, knowing that I've got guidance and help. God will help me. I can have confidence as I trust in him. As we can do that, it makes us happy. We're happy to face life. It's not the terrible uncertainty it is for the one that hopes he's right, but doesn't think he has any way of knowing. Who lives a life hoping that things will turn out because he never knows. We have the opportunity to know because God has revealed what is right. The precepts of the Lord are right. And that gives joy to our hearts. It's discouraging to live life and never know if you're doing right. It's unnerving. It is tiresome to always have to reassure ourselves that everything will be okay. It's bothersome to always wonder. Disconcerting to be forced to keep going against what we are sure is true so that we can avoid offending the multitude that wants us to see things another way. It is hard to face a multitude of people in the world who believe contrary to what the Word of God says and will not have it and despise it. And we see them making choices that we can anticipate will destroy their lives. We see the mess they're making of their lives. We see the results that will come because the precepts of the Lord are right. It's discouraging to face that as you look at the world around you. But it's wonderful and encouraging, wonderfully encouraging to know that we know what we're going after. We know we can trust the one who guides us. That makes us happy. Now, of course, in regard to all that, there are some remaining problems. We know that this is what the precepts of the Lord are right, but we have some remaining problems. We are battling our own selfishness. We've got our own desires that constantly creep in. Constantly we are rationalizing with ourselves to make something seem right that isn't. And sometimes it's difficult to have a Christian come to us and challenge us whether what we've done is right. It's unnerving and it's distressing and it's not easy because there is that within us which will choose the wrong thing. There's that within us that though we believe what God has said, we find a way somehow to make what we're doing fit in. And we struggle with a sinful nature that will choose the wrong even though we know that God's given us the right. And we'll try to say that in this particular case, this possibly is all right and I will be able to make all the adjustments needed to make it work. And we find ourselves battling with a sinful nature that still wants our own way. We believe that the way of the Lord is right, yet we have a sinful nature. Excuse me. So a problem is that we're battling our own selfishness. Along with wanting what God wants, we also want what we want. And that's within us. We can't shake it. We do want what God wants, and we do believe God's word, but we want what we want as well. And it cries out, makes demands. We find difficulty applying principles, and the difficulty of making the precept we see apply to our situation is a challenge. That challenges our understanding, that challenges our knowledge of the Bible, it challenges our wisdom. And it's always going against the heart that is often wanting the wrong thing. So while we have the wonderful joy of knowing that the precepts of the Lord are right, we have an enemy within ourselves who is struggling with those very things. Living God's way will continually involve dying to self. And that's a problem. It's not easy to die to self. We believe it's right. We believe what God says is right. But sometimes when we see it and the implications it has with our own life, we die to self. And dying to self is not easy. And it isn't done once and for all. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And those that have tried to live with God have seen that there's again and again a dying to self required every day of your life. And dying, as Paul said, I die daily. Walking with Christ is dying daily. This is not easy. We can say with David, I rejoice that the precepts of the Lord are right. I believe it. But we carry about with us a person, body of this flesh, sinful nature, that doesn't like to die to self. Living God's way will involve dying to self. There's a little song that I learned as a kid because I didn't learn the scriptures. I wasn't given them that much. I mean, some of the scriptures, but mostly little kids' songs and other things. Loads of them in my mind. There's one from Disney's Alice in Wonderland that goes, I give myself very good advice, but I very seldom follow it. That explains the trouble that I'm always in. Well, you know, that's not the worst thing for a little kid to carry in his mind, even though I carried that from 4 or 5 years old probably, but still, I find it still to be true. I give myself very good advice, but I very seldom follow it. And that explains the trouble that I'm always in. And that's the thing all of us struggle with. We know what to do. We know to do good, but we don't do it. Well, this is one of the problems. It's the remaining problem in the heart of a person that says, God's precepts are right, and I believe them to be right. We who affirm that God has spoken have a very difficult time being consistent with what we have declared to be true. And there's our difficulty. There's our struggle. There's our failure again and again. So while we hold fast to believing that God's way is right, we quaver with regard to our own weakness, and we find that we can only cast ourselves upon the Lord. We affirm that God has spoken, but we have a difficult time living consistently with what we believe to be true. This does not need to disturb the calm of Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. We can affirm that, and we can get to the business of struggling with that with the help that God gives. I'd like us to turn, in light of believing so clearly that the precepts of the Lord are right, turn with me to Romans 7. One is brought continually to Romans 7 in many meditations upon the passage we're looking at. But Romans 7, and let's read, follow along while I read, verses 14 to 25, and then focus on two of those verses. Listen to verse 14. This is Paul. I have been told that there's reason to think he was 14 years a Christian when he wrote this. Now, I've never tracked it down, and I'm not sure why, but I remember reading one of those commentators who does all the homework and sees all the cultural things involved and tracks down all the timings. I said, 14 years a Christian. Look what he says in Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the deliverance is not absolute and automatic all at once, because Paul does go on to speak about the fact that the struggle still continues. There is the hope that we have. We can, with David, rejoice. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. We can be thankful that we can lay hold of something that is right, and that our belief in what we ought to do is clear as we understand clearly what the Word of God says. Not to say that we have special insight into what any individual should do in his own personal circumstance, but we do have the precepts that work in such a way that we can build our life and make our choices. And we know it's true. We struggle with a nature that is not what we want to be, but what we find we are. And we're struggling to be what we really believe we ought to be. And the fact that we're struggling that way does not mean that we're not a Christian. Paul could talk about himself. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. The other law is still working within me. Sometimes one wonders, is a Christian a bad person who's sometimes good, or a good person who's sometimes bad? And it's an easy thing to think about yourself. Am I a good person that's sometimes bad, or am I a bad person that's sometimes good? Well, God assures us, the real us, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, if we've recognized our sin and called upon Christ for salvation, the real person is the one that is speaking when he says, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. But there is for every one of us a struggle with a person that isn't yet what we ought to be. It doesn't yet appear that we're children of God, but that will appear as we more and more grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, And one day in that wonderful time when God will complete the work and will have no more within us that in any way contradicts the truth that the precepts of the Lord are right. And when we stand in glory in the presence of God, completely purified and cleansed and with a heart desiring to serve God, it will be a heart that will say from the heart, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. So we have a wonderful hope that God will draw near to us in our struggle. We've got a recognition of the struggle, but we are not in a world where there is no truth. We're not in a world where you can't say what's the right way to live. As we've sought by the grace of God to live for Jesus Christ, we've chosen the right way. As we try to bring our lives under the precepts of God's truth, we're doing the right thing. As we struggle, well, that's the way the struggle of life is. That's part of what it is to have sin within us. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, there's victory. And we know ultimately there's complete victory. Ultimately, we'll be completely free. We'll stand in God's presence, rejoicing in the fact that the precepts of the Lord are right. And all of the other things that we have seen in and will see in Psalm 19, we'll be able to say amen to all of them. David was at a wonderful place spiritually when he wrote this. But David had the struggle too. All of us do. We thank God for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we can come to him again and again. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and we're called to come to him. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, we come to him continually to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. May Jesus Christ be the more precious to us as we look at the wonder of the precepts of God, the reasons we have for believing and trusting in them. Look at ourselves and see our shortcomings. Look at Christ who made provision for people with shortcomings and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. We press on the right road to arrive at the right place. Jesus died and rose again to give us to himself, to bring us to himself. He calls us to the right life. He will help us pursue the right life. He forgives us for our failure. He restores us to the right path. And so it will be until we see him face to face. Glory to his holy name. Let's pray. Dear God, we believe that the precepts of the Lord are right, and it gives joy to our hearts. We're thankful that we can know something in the midst of a world where we're told that we're supposed to believe that everything everyone chooses is right for them. Oh Lord, thank you for delivering us from that and making us to see the rightness of your way. But we confess, Lord, we fall far short of what we ought to be. And we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us every day. Lord, cleanse us of our sin. Renew in us a right spirit and help us to pursue your way. Grant us grace, Lord. One day you'll have us perfect in your presence. And what a joy that will be. And how much we will be glad to echo, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Help us, Lord, and encourage us with that day coming. Grant us your grace and your forgiveness. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like you to turn to hymn number 532 in closing. 532.